Congregation, if you will open in your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. We'll be reading this afternoon, verses 1 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Thus far the reading of God's inspired and infallible word. May his Spirit apply this to our hearts. Please turn once again to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Dear congregation, I come to this pulpit this afternoon to persuade you of the free pardon, of the forgiveness of sins that is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there are perhaps some of us, even here present this afternoon, who have never cast ourselves wholly and entirely upon the free pardon of Jesus. Some of us perhaps have gone through life and we have heard sermon after sermon and gospel call after gospel call. And yet, in faith, we have not yielded to the forgiveness of sins. And there are perhaps in our midst this afternoon those who have heard about the gospel since the youngest years, and they cannot recall a day without Jesus Christ. Well, we rejoice in that, but I remind you this afternoon that the gospel is never something we get over. The gospel is not something that merely saves us at one point in our lives, and then as we grow in the Christian faith, we can move behind it. No, it is a gospel that reaches back to the first fall of man in the garden. It is a gospel that is manifest this afternoon in Isaiah chapter 1, and it is a gospel that will be the theme of the song of the redeemed forever and ever. Therefore, let no person here this afternoon think themselves beyond this message. To think that the free pardon of sins that is so graciously given in Jesus Christ is not a message that speaks to you daily, even hourly or minutely. No, congregation, we need to think about this redemption often, and our hearts need to be tuned to sing the praises. Saint and sinners, young and old, saved and unsaved, there remains a need for us to come to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that the author of Hebrews tells us speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because the blood of Abel cried out against Cain, revenge. But the blood of Jesus Christ cries mercy. And so I come to this pulpit this afternoon to persuade you of that pardon. Jehovah says in verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But before we open that verse, let me give you just a little bit of the context. The first five chapters of Isaiah are really a prologue to the whole book. Of course, many of you here are most likely familiar with the sixth chapter of Isaiah. There, the prophet receives a commissioning from the Lord. He is caught up into glory. And he enters the Holy of Holies, and there he beholds Jehovah. And Isaiah falls upon his knees, and he cries, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And Jehovah declares that the message of judgment and the message of redemption must go forth, and he pleads, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Send me. I will go." Well, that's really the beginning of Isaiah. And the first five chapters are a prologue to that. The first five chapters, what they really do is set the scene for us, to show us, to demonstrate, to paint a picture of the world that this prophet will be cast headlong into. The first five chapters of Isaiah are not marked by any specific historical events. Verse 1 of this chapter just says that this is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. There's no specific date here, and the reason is because the first five chapters of Isaiah are not significant so much for their historical setting as they are for their searching exposure of sin. And in the verses that we have read this afternoon, what we really have is a dissection, if you will, of Judah. The Lord cuts them open and he cuts them deep and he exposes the anatomy of their sin. And he exposes it in great detail, showing them the extent and the nature of their depravity. And after all of that comes verse 18, a glorious verse of pardon and forgiveness. And in considering that verse this afternoon, I want to principally draw upon three things. We have three words that are spoken to us in verse 18. And the first word is that we have a condemning word. We see that so clearly. The Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson." The Lord addresses this word to sinners of the deepest dye. It's twice repeated to give us the imagery of something that is doubly dyed. A number of months ago, my wife had made some strawberry Kool-Aid for myself and my children. And my three-year-old daughter, who's growing and wants to do everything on her own, wanted to carry her strawberry Kool-Aid from the kitchen into the living room. And we gave her the explicit instruction, "Honey, you can't spill this. This is strawberry. It's red, and it's going to stain the carpeting." And my dear daughter came running across the living room floor, and she tripped. And the Kool-Aid went all over the carpeting. And try as my wife might to get that red stain out of the carpeting, no matter how much she washed it, no matter how much she cleaned it, that carpeting was so stained there was no hope of getting all of the red out. You see, congregation, this is the picture that we have before us. Jehovah says, "You are twice dyed sinners. Your sin is as scarlet. Your sin is as crimson." And you know as well as I do that red stains almost more than any other color. And the point is, no matter how much you try to wash yourselves, no matter how much you try to wear that color out, you would have better fortunes destroying the fabric than taking that which is so stained and cleansing it. And in the verses that we have read, Isaiah gives us, as it were, an inventory of these scarlet sins. What is it that made the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem so sinful? Well, look with me. The first thing that we see is that they are insensible sinners. Look at verse 3. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." You see what the prophet is announcing to these people? He is saying, the cattle that grazes on the hill calls out your condemnation. Because that insensible beast, that ox who is created without reason, without logic, without an ability to think, he knows his master better than you know your master. He knows his owner. He knows where it is he needs to go when he needs to be fed. He knows where it is that he needs to go when he needs water and provision and safety. But God tells his people, "You don't know me. You're more insensible than these brute beasts." And the second scarlet sin we see is the ingratitude. Look at verse 2 and look at verse 4. The Lord says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." He says in verse 4 that they are children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now, parents, when our children are young, do we not just cherish them and love them, and we love to take them and place them on our laps and instruct them and shower them with love and good things? How sorrowful it is then When a child grows and in an act of ingratitude rejects all that his father, all that his mother had taught him, despising all of their prayers and their instruction in the word, and Jehovah is saying, you're like that ungrateful child. You've rebelled against me. And we see that so vividly displayed throughout the Old Testament, don't we? We think of Ezekiel 16. There Jehovah says, I came to you when you were yet a child and you were laying in your own filth and your own blood, and I picked you up and I washed you and I cleaned you and I fed you and I nourished you and I clothed you and I decorated your body. And yet you've given yourself to the nations. You've rebelled. It's the scarlet sin of ingratitude. And then in verse 6, we see the inclusive nature of this sin. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. So deeply dyed is their sin, so stained and corrupted in sin, there is not a part of them that isn't infected. It is all inclusive. From your head to the soles of your feet, there's nothing pure. Rather, there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed up. That's how inclusive their sin is. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. There is not a person in the midst of your people. And in verses 11 through 15, we see the scarlet sin of insincerity. There Jehovah blasts this people for their hypocritical worship. He says some hard things there. He says that he despises their sacrifices, that he hates their solemn assemblies. Well, why is God saying that? It's not because these things are intrinsically bad in and of themselves. These are ordinances that the Lord himself had appointed for his people. Rather, it's because this people would draw closely to the Lord by their mouths, but their hearts remained far from him. They're insincere. They're hypocrites. He says, when you lift your hands to me in prayer, I'm not going to listen because your hands are stained with blood. That's how insincere. You claim to worship me. You claim to revere me. You claim to honor me. But you're hypocrites. What a scarlet sin. And in verse 10, congregation, to cap it all, we see the intensity of their sins. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Jehovah not only likens them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, you are Sodom and Gomorrah. And we remember so vividly those ancient cities whose evil and whose wickedness and whose lusts and desires are so darkened with sin that it is not becoming of the children of light to even speak of their sins. Those ancient cities that Jude tells us now stand as an everlasting memorial of punishment by fire. Those ancient and wicked cities that Peter tells us they were so corrupt that they were condemned to extinction. Those ancient cities who in this life got closer to hell than any other mortal had ever been without actually being in hell. And Jehovah says, that's you. That's how dyed in sin you are. That's how scarlet, that's how crimson your sin is. You are Sodom, you are Gomorrah. You see what Scripture is doing here. Scripture is grappling with language. It's pushing language to its furthest boundaries. It's pushing metaphor to its furthest boundaries to try to explain, to try to convey the exceedingly excessive sinfulness of sin. You're scarlet sinners. And it is so often so easy for you and I to come to the biblical text and to read it like it's a history lesson. To read these words and be so comfortable reading them. Many of us awake in the morning, and the first thing we do is we grab our Bibles and we sit in our comfortable chairs and we drink our comfortable cup of coffee and we read of judgment and we read of sin and we read of covenant cursing. And we read of the dangers of hell, and we do so, so comfortably. But you see what this text is begging us to do, congregation, is to see ourselves here, to see ourselves as Judah, to see ourselves as Jerusalem. The prophet is casting out a big net, and he intends to catch us all in it. He intends to cast it out upon the waters and drag us all together because we are like these scarlet sinners. The text is asking us not so much to consider the Judah of the past, but to consider the Judah in our own heart. We are the insensible sinners. We are the ungrateful sinners. We are those whose sin is so inclusive that from head to foot we are stained in corruption. We are the insincere sinners, drawing near to God with a profession of the mouth, and yet our hearts remain so far. We are intense sinners. We are like Sodom, and we are like Gomorrah. It's a condemning word, congregation. But the second word and our second point this afternoon is that we have here not only a condemning word, but we have an inviting word. Look again at verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now the word translated here as reason is really a legal term. It really carries with it the imagery of a subpoena, if you want to look at it that way. It is a summoning to the courtroom. It is a summoning to the bar of the judge, and he is saying, come, come into my courtroom. I'm inviting you. I'm summoning you here. Let us argue your case in court. Come, you scarlet sinner, stand before my judgment seat, and let us argue your case. It's a divine summons. But we have to wonder as we approach this text, how is it that Judah, these scarlet sinners, how is it that you and I as scarlet sinners can approach this judgment seat? How is it that we are going to approach it when Jehovah calls from on high, come now, come now, let us reason together? How will you respond? There are some who will simply ignore the summons. There are some who will say in unbelief, oh, that might be for you, but that's not for me. I'm not going to worry about that. All too often, this can be the attitude of the children in our churches. They're not impressed with the reality, son, daughter. You've got a divine summons, and you must stand before the judgment seat of Jehovah. And many people go throughout life thinking that they can ignore this summons, thinking that they can just put it off until tomorrow. Well, my friends, you can't do that. You can't ignore the summons. When the God of all creation bids you to come, you must come. And if you will not come in this life, if you will ignore in unbelief the summons this afternoon, my friend, there is a day coming when you must obey it. And in that day, there will be no course of action for that great judge of all the earth except to execute his judgment upon you. You ignored my summons, he will say. So how do you approach the judgment seat? Or there are those who come by way of the law. They want, as it were, to take one tablet of the law in one hand and the other tablet in the other hand and say, here's my entrance into the courtroom. Here's how I'm going to approach God. I'm going to approach him on the basis of the law. When I was a young man, I grew up in a small city. And there was a cantankerous old man in that city who had gained quite the reputation. He was very bitter. He didn't like children very much. He carried a grudge with him wherever he went, and he would remember the exact details of everybody that had offended him, and even those who hadn't offended him, he just disliked. And we would often say growing up, now there is an unforgiving man. There is a man who bears a grudge. There is a man who isn't very kindly disposed. He's an unforgiving man. Well, I tell you this afternoon, congregation, that the law is unforgiving. That if you dare to approach this courtroom scene, if you dare to approach God on the basis of the law is going to cry out, cursed. Cursed is anyone who continues not in all the things written in the law. How foolish it is to approach and to answer this summons on the basis of the law. You will be accursed. So how are you going to approach God? Well, there are those, and Christians are particularly good at this, that come by their good works. And they say, look at how meritoriously I've acted. Look how good I am. Surely that will get me past the judgment seat. Surely that will answer the summons. God says to me, come now, let us reason together. I will reason on the basis of my good works. I've grown up in the church. I've sat through catechism. Surely that will merit me something at the throne room of God. But isn't it true, congregation, that the more sanctified we become, the more of the sin and the corruption and the inconsistencies we see in our own lives? Isn't it true that the more godly we become, the more we realize with the prophet Isaiah that all of our righteousness is but filthy rags? Will you then take those filthy rags and stand before a holy judge? And there are those who come by way of religious service. They are those who come boasting of all the great and glorious things they've done. How many of us dare to approach God and think that we merit something because we look at our 52-week Bible plan and we say, I've read my Bible 365 days this year, and if it had been possible, I would have read it 366 days. Or we come and we say, I partake of the Lord's Supper. I come to his table. I feast with Jesus Christ. Surely that will get me past. Or I've been baptized in the church. I was raised a covenant child and that sign was given to me. Surely that will cause me to stand before the judgment seat of God. Or I kept the Sabbath. I went to church dutifully to AM and PM service and to book studies and Sabbath schools. Oh, look what a great Christian I am. And we think that we can persuade the judge on the basis of our religious service. But I ask you, in all of those duties, and many of them are very, very good, have you loved the Lord with all your heart? Have you loved him with all your might? Have you come to the Word, and every time you read it, embrace it by faith? Have you ever prayed a prayerless prayer? Has your heart been far from the Lord as you sing the Psalms? Have you called the Sabbath a delight? then your religious service isn't good enough to come and reason with God. So how will you do it? How will you obey and come to this inviting word that says, come now, let us reason together? Well, let me show you a better way this afternoon. You come by promise. You come by gospel promise that those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. It is a crowning truth of the gospel that there is a great salvation for great sinners. Isn't that what John Newton once said? Somebody asked him something, John, who are you? And he said, I don't know, but I know two things. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. God didn't design such a great plan of salvation, and he didn't effect such a great work in Jesus Christ for the great honor of his glory on a small account. God planned salvation. God gave the gospel that his grace might be magnified in the chief of all sinners. And so we come not by the works of the law. We come not by religious services. We come not by our good works, but leaving all of that behind, we come by promise. And if I could speak this promise into your heart this afternoon, I would, but my words would fail me. And so hear this afternoon the summons and the invitation of the thrice holy God. It was the master of the banquet who said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. It was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John tells us in the Revelation that the Spirit says, come, that the bride says, come, that those who hear say, come. It's a free invitation. The Lord doesn't bid you to prepare yourselves to come. He doesn't say, come only when you've sorrowed for your sin enough. He doesn't say, come only when you have all of your theological ducks in a row. He doesn't say, come when you feel absolutely prepared and every doubt is answered. He bids, come. Any man who is athirst, come and buy. Buy milk without money. Why will you be satisfied with things that don't satisfy? It's the free offer of the gospel, congregation. It's a free invitation, and we come to this judge. We come and reason our case in the courtroom of God by way of gospel promise. And we need to hear that this afternoon, to come by promise. For this text bids us come, you insensible sinners. Come, you ungrateful sinners. Come, you insincere sinners. Come, you intense sinners. Come, you sodomites. Come, you citizens of Gomorrah, and I will in no wise cast out. It's a word of invitation. Which brings us finally this afternoon to our third point, the third word we have here, a pardoning word. Lastly, congregation, we have a pardoning word to those who will come by way of promise, to those scarlet sinners twice died. We have a pardoning word. We read it there in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the question that confronts us as we look at those words is, how is that possible? How can scarlet sinners, crimson sinners, twice dyed in their own sin, come and be as white as snow? Those of you who have woken up, perhaps on a January or a February morning, and the forecast had been snow all through the night, you know what it's like to open your blinds or to step outside the front door And you see that fresh snow covering everything. So much so that you can't tell where the sidewalks and the streets and the curbs are. It's just one blanket of snow, and it's blinding, isn't it? As the sun beats down upon it and all those snowflakes just glimmer and glisten, it's a blinding radiance. So much so that when you walk back inside, everything seems so dark and it takes a while for your eyes to adjust. You see, that's what Jehovah is promising here, though your sins be as scarlet. If you come by promise, you'll be as white as that snow. You see, church, this is the logic of the gospel. The logic of the gospel calls into existence things that are not. The logic of the gospel is that which no man is capable of doing was undertaken by the God-man Jesus Christ. The logic of the gospel is that though stained in sin, stained in corruption, to the deepest dye, you may be as white as snow, as white as wool, if you come to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash my sin away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we see that here unfolded for us in Isaiah 1 verse 18. That though you are sinners of the deepest color, if you come to me by way of promise, Jehovah is declaring, if you come by way of promise, the gospel promise, then your sins will be wiped away. You will be purified and cleansed. You will be given a new heart. The guilt of your sin will be carried by one who can bear it, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's the logic of the gospel. Where do sinners go? They go to the blood of Jesus. Where do the chief of all sinners go? They go to the blood of Jesus. There is power in that blood, and day by day, again and again and again, we go to that fountain of blood to be washed again from our remaining sins and corruption. And it's twice repeated here. Twice repeated to remove all objections. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And how many objections we try to come up with in our minds. I call you to mind Acts chapter 2. There you'll remember Peter. It's the day of Pentecost, and he preaches in Jerusalem. And what does he say to those people in the streets? He says, it is by your hands that Jesus Christ was crucified. I think we can be in agreement this afternoon that the crucifixion of Jesus was the most heinous sin ever committed in this universe. Killing the Lord of glory, scorning the author of life, hanging him on a tree to die like a common criminal. And what does Peter say? Peter doesn't say you're beyond the hope of salvation. Peter looks, as John Bunyan said, at these Jerusalem sinners. And he says, repent, every one of you. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, for this promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, all who are called by the Lord our God. Think of how those sinners may have objected on that day. Peter, you don't understand. I am the one that mocked him all the way to the cross. And Peter would stand there and say, no, you don't understand. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But Peter, you don't understand. I am one who smote him on his cheek. And Peter says, no, you're the one that doesn't understand. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And another says, but Peter, you don't understand. I'm the one who ripped the hair out of his face. And Peter says, no, you're the one that doesn't understand. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And another one says, but Peter, you don't understand. I'm the one that drove the nails into his hands. And Peter would answer on that day and say, no, it is you who do not understand. man, though your sins are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And another one would say, but Peter, you don't understand. I'm the one who jeered him on the cross and said, if you be the Son of God, take yourself down. And Peter says, no, you're the one that doesn't understand. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And another one might object, but Peter, I'm the one who thrust the spear into his side. And Peter says, no, you don't understand. I'm the one that denied my Savior 3 times. But your sins may be as scarlet, but they shall be as white as snow. They may be red as crimson, but they shall be white as wool. That, congregation, is the free pardon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To those who come by way of promise, however great their sins, Charles Spurgeon once said, all your sins, of every size, shape, form, hue, degree, or fashion, are altogether gone. Crimson sins, black sins, crying sins, every sort of iniquity from your childhood until now and right on until you enter the rest of your beloved, they were all taken and laid upon Christ, and he made an end to them when he offered up his sacrifice. That, church, is the message of the gospel. That is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of sins. And Isaiah beckons us to mind it this afternoon, that though you be the deepest dyed sinner, there is a word of hope, there is a word of invitation. If you will come by promise, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thy grace is too great to comprehend. Thy mercies are unknown. And so we praise thee that we shall have an eternity to sing the praises and to plumb the depths of the Lamb who was slaughtered from the foundation of the world, whose blood was poured out without measure, who has more grace in him than we have sin in us. And so would thou be pleased by the effectual work of thy Spirit to draw us all into union and communion with him, to find in Jesus Christ all our satisfaction and all comfort for our living and for our dying. May we be washed in his blood. Amen.